We're in 1 Peter, if you have your green book, which is a copy of 1 Peter, 2 Peter and Jude. And we started last week, we had the beginning of a conversation about how to suffer well. In particular, our context last week was suffering with a bad boss. And or people in authority, so we talked about that last week, how God had ordained them, and that my disposition towards them was in reverence to the God who ordained them. That is, I suffer with them because He put them in place, and even if they aren't acting out so well, I honor them. And so, and then we began talking about the bad boss, where it says that, and I can see, and that John's here this week, and so I don't mean to pick on bad bosses, it is that if you're an employee and you have a bad boss, and God says to submit to them just like you would if you had a good boss. Why is that? Because it's God who gives authority to the boss, and He organizes that way. And what He also says is that my suffering is supposed to be this godly suffering, and that is that I'm supposed to do good even when my boss is bad. And that God says that He puts to silence the foolish by doing that. So this next lesson, which I thought I would get to last week, but we didn't get even close to it, and is the kind of it's the centerpiece of Peter, in my view, is this next teaching, this teaching tonight, and it'll be referred to in the next chapter and the following chapter. And it was led up to in this chapter, but it's kind of the capstone of how to suffer like a Christian. And so we're going to start, I'm going to start back where we left off and read just a couple verses in chapter 2, verse 18. I'm going to start right there. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect or with all honor. Not only to the good and gentle masters, but also to the unjust masters. The guys, unjust just means the guys who don't treat you fairly, right? For this is a gracious thing. It's a gracious thing, or this is a testimony of the grace of God in your life, maybe is another way to say that. Mindful of God, or in good conscience before God. Some translations, as a matter of fact, most translations use that language, that in good conscience before God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. And so endures meaning that I put up with my bad boss while I'm suffering, and he's not being fair to me. And so then it says, for what credit is it if when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? And there's going to be reference back to this in just a second. But if when you do good and you suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing, or this is the evidence of the grace of God in the sight of God, right? In other words, it is a testimony that you get it, that you get it. Now, I'll set up this next piece with this. I'm fixing to read you a verse that literally orients how we're supposed to act in the world 100% of the time. And it's verse 23. I'm headed there. But let me just say this before I say that. We live in America. So America is a democratic society. I can quit my job if I get mad at you. I can vote you out if I get mad at you. I'm supposed to, even according to the way we were set up, to bring a grievance before you as a citizen. As a matter of fact, like if you're an elected official, you actually work for me, and I'm supposed to bring grievances before you, and I'm supposed to have some sort of organized way to do that. That is my protest or my, you know, different various forms of grievance. And so that's the world that we live in. And so the question is to the believer, it is, how do I do the things that our government allows or encourages us to do, or our boss even allows and encourages us to do? All of our HR departments have grievances and ways that we can bring issues up if the boss is treating us unjustly or unfairly and all that kind of stuff, right? So the question is, how do I do this properly? That is, how do I suffer properly? Because, by the way, under these circumstances that Peter was talking to in the first century, they didn't have none of that stuff. You go out and protest, you know, back when Domitian was the ruler and he just cut your head off, you know, or fed you to the lions or something along those lines, right? And if you didn't like your boss, well, that's fine. He'd just kill you or something like that. So, you know, so we ain't in that world. We're not in that situation. So how is it then that we should respond properly? And here's why I'm saying this. Because many of us have become culturally like, we think many times it's our responsibility, and maybe even it is in the situation that we have to, you know, to speak our mind and stand up for ourselves and all that kind of stuff, right? I mean, and not be pushed around. And so when you hear these words that are coming next, you're going to be challenged. And the reason you're going to be challenged is that Jesus not only says and reinforces these words, which you'll hear, Paul reinforces these words, which you'll hear, and there's a principle, the spiritual principle that underlies these words that is really going to make you think about how you are on the inside, how your heart is when you're being mistreated. That's what I want us to be straight about. Because here's the deal. As you know, I mean, I don't care what thing you want to talk about, the big things that are in our country, politics, COVID, race relations, those are the big three that are in our face all the time in our country right now. And so the deal is that if you talk about COVID, everybody's got their own opinion, and if you think that your opinion is the right one, well, you're wrong, and you're the devil. And if you and the same thing, if you try to have a conversation where you're not being sensitive to a certain side or another side, well, you know, I'm never going to talk to you again, and you're obviously the devil. And in politics, well, if you pick the wrong side, well, you're the devil too. And so, and we've kind of got these things where we don't realize where believers need to be inside the church, and we need to stand for what God stands for, and we need to not care what the world, we need to care, that is, be sensitive to and realize that we may suffer no matter which side of the aisle we're on, right? No matter which side of the argument we're on, if we just take a godly position about it. Try taking a godly position about any of the issues that I just mentioned. Well, somebody's just going to beat you up. I mean, it's just going to happen. But we still have to take a godly position about it, and particularly in the church, right? These are not issues that should ever divide believers, right? The believers ought to be on the same page about the things of God, and we ought to be, like Paul said, we ought to be operating with one mind. So listen to this next text. For to this you have been called, to endure and suffer under injustice. For to this you have been called. So I want you to think about this. If somebody says, oh, the Lord has a call on your life, brother. You know what I mean? What do we usually mean by that? The Lord has a call on your life. Oh, you know, you're going to be a something, right? Well, let me tell you this. The Lord has a call on your life, and it's to suffer under injustice. How about that? How about that call? Everybody ready to sign up for that mission trip? Right? And so that's what it is. And to this you are called. And then here comes this massive, glorious passage. Because Christ also suffered for you. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And so, here's the reason why that there's a calling on my life to be a sufferer under injustice is because the one who I follow and the one who God is imaging me to be like is the one who suffered under injustice. And the injustice he suffered was under my injustice. Does that make sense? All right, so, and I'll unpack that a little bit more in a second because that sentence, you know, that wasn't good grammar. Then it says this, he committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. Now, why does he say that? Because back here he said, but if when you do good and if you sin, what credit is it if when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? In other words, if you do something wrong and you get in trouble for it, that's no big deal if you held up under that. You deserved that. What his point was is that our guy, though, never sinned. Ever sinned. Never deserved anything that he got except worship. That's the only thing our guy ever deserved, is to be loved back and to be worshiped and honored. That's the only thing he ever deserved, but that wasn't the case with him, was it? And so so Peter's saying, look, here's the deal. First of all, don't do something that you're going to deserve what you're getting. And if you are, don't whine about it. That's the first thing, because you deserve it. But the second thing is that if you're doing good and you still suffer under injustice, remember that so did Christ. He never did bad, and he suffered under injustice. He suffered unjustly. Listen to the Bible. Now, here's this verse 23. This is the biggie. You want to know how to suffer? Listen what it is. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. That is, when people talk trash about him or talk bad about him or said that he was a piece of garbage or whatever else you can fill in with, if you scroll down your Facebook page, right? He didn't revile in return. And listen to this. And when he suffered, he didn't threaten. He didn't threaten. Remember when Jesus is in the garden and Peter whips his sword out and lops a guy's ear off, right? Because they were coming to get Jesus and Peter was, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you kind of deal. Peter was going after that deal. Do you remember what Jesus told him? What did he say? Yeah, you live by the sword, you die by the sword. But what did he say right before that? Peter, I could have called 10,000 angels. Put your sword up. You ain't nobody. If all one of these guys wiped out, they'd be wiped out. He says that he didn't revile in return and he didn't threaten, but he continued to trust himself to the one who judges justly. This is the verse. Let me camp here for a second. So, essentially it's this. He didn't say, if you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. He didn't say, if you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. Do you remember this in the Sermon on the Mount? If someone strikes you on the... What are you supposed to do? Exactly. And then you know how we said in high school, well, I only got two cheeks. You got one shot. You know what I mean? Then I'm coming. You know. So that's not what Jesus said. But Jesus said, turn the other cheek, right? If you get hit, turn the other cheek. What was the entire deal was our modus operandi, the natural mind wants to get revenge. We're wired for justice. The reason he's using the word that you're treated unjustly is he's poking at your wiring. He's poking at your wiring. We're wired to get even. As a matter of fact, let me ask you this question. Who was it that said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Who? Yeah, where at? In the law, exactly. And the law was what, Paul said? Perfect, holy, and good. Right? So we're wired for justice. And God allowed that to be a shadow, to be played out for us to understand justice, for us to understand it. Right? So in the shadow of the Old Testament, which was coming to a reality in Christ, he allowed justice to be played out. So when you hurt me, I want to balance the scales. I want to get even. Payback. Here's how we said it in the military. I don't get mad. I get even. You know what I mean? And we'd be bowing our little chest up and fixing a throw. You know what I mean? And so here's the deal. And Brett was a fighter, so he knows more about this than me. I said that one time, and then the guy hit me really hard in the face. And I was like, oh, wait. Actually, I don't get mad, and I don't fight. And you know, Andy was a rugby guy. So, I mean, these guys know how to, like, bang. You know what I mean? But listen, here's my point about all this. We're wired to balance the scale. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. Like, for instance, this is the way it works in marriage. You know what I mean? You said something bad to me. Well, this was back in the 90s. You can just talk to the hand. You know what I mean? Right? You hurt me, I'm hurting you back. And I'm punishing you with my silence. You're going to pay for what you just did to me. You're going to pay. You didn't even know how many people. You guys it happens so often, it would surprise me if some of you guys don't do this. Like, don't even talk to your spouse for a day or two after they take you off. I've had people do it for, like, weeks. Come talk to me. I'm like, really? Okay, then. You know, say more about that. You know, so here's the deal. But what is that? What is that? It's punishing. It's vengeance. It's I suffered, you're fixing to suffer. You're fixing to suffer. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. It's trying to balance the scale. It's trying to avenge the evil that was done to you. I'll never talk to them again. And as a matter of fact, we're not taking our kids over to their house again. So there. Because their three-year-old bit my three-year-old. You know what I mean? And I couldn't beat her. Whatever it is, right? We've got this little balance of scale, vengeance, axe to grind, if you will. But what did God say that Jesus did? And here's these principles. Let me read you this one thing. Okay, let me read you this. Repay no one evil for evil. And God is specifically, you're going to see the context of this, is specifically talking about avenging or paying someone back for what they've done. Getting even, paying you back. Right? Keeping score. Repay no one evil for evil. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. No payback ever. No payback ever. So, look at your husband if he's here. And if he's not here, write it down on a note card so you can say it when he gets home. Or you get home. And look at your wife's, or write it down on a note card so you can say it to them. No payback ever. No payback ever. That's what God said. I didn't say that. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. And then he says this. Leave it to the wrath of God. Leave it to the wrath of God. Continue to entrust yourself to him who judges justly. Right? I mean, that's how the Peter passage says it. And this is what he says. For it is written, vengeance is I will. Not may repay, I will repay. In other words, it is not your job to do God's job. It's God's job to do the settling scores, not your job. It's God's job to do payback, not your job. So then what is a believer supposed to do when they're hurt? They're supposed to suffer like Jesus did. And how did Jesus suffer? Well, it's going to say, next verse. He himself, listen to this. This train is setting up this passage. It's so important that there's music in the background to like usher this in. I don't want you to miss this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Remember what Peter said. I'm trying to give you an example of how to suffer injustice. First of all, it's not no big deal if you did it. But if you didn't do it and you're getting hurt for it, you trust it to God. That's what Jesus did. And here's what that meant. In essence, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and might live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. Let me just help you with this. Forgiveness ultimately has two aspects to it. One is a justice aspect. One is the pardon. One says you owe me and I'm not going to make you pay. Right? That's what a pardon means. A pardon is that I borrowed $1,000 from Brett. Brett comes to collect. I say, Brett, you know, and of course you have to make it nasty because, you know, it's not like one of these happy things. You know, you have to say, Brett, yeah, thanks for borrowing it to me. By the way, I'm never going to repay you because I don't want to. You know, you have to be mean about it, right? And then Brett says, oh, okay, well, I'll forgive you, right? And what does forgive me mean, though? He has to eat the $1,000. Does that? That's what it means. If somebody forgives you of a debt, they have to eat the debt. If somebody forgives you of the sin, they have to bear that sin in their own body on the tree. You follow me? Listen to this. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about, and this is how forgiveness works. You have to drink the cup. There's no way around it. Forgiveness means I am going to bear in my body the sin that you did against me, and I am not going to pay you back. That's exactly what forgiveness means. Period, dot. And listen, let me say something to you in a very practical way. You don't have any choice. You don't have any choice. And here's what I mean. Even if you try to pay him back, you still have to bear it, don't you? Why? The only way they could ever actually pay you back is not to have done it. I talked to a young lady that had been hurt really bad by somebody that shouldn't have hurt her. She said, I can't forgive him. And I said, you have to. She said, what does it mean? What does it mean? I can't do it. I can't think about how to do it. Well, you have to drink the cup. You can't get it back. You can't undo what's been done to you. You have already borne that person's sin in your body. Do you see it? And now you just have to say, I'm not going to pay you back. I'm going to trust that to God. And guess what happens when that happens? When you grant forgiveness to someone, they get healed. When Christ bore my sins in his body on the tree, guess who got healed? It was me. It was me that got healed when he bore my sin in his body on the tree. That's what the Lord's talking about. Let me just say something to you. And I don't care. I'm not going to try to do this in a macro scale like politics or whatever. I'm talking about in your closest personal relationships where you have to forgive 70 times 7. Where you're married to sorry people who keep on hurting you and sinning against you. Because you're all married to sinners. Right? So here's the deal. When the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins, when the Bible says don't repay evil for evil, what God's talking about is this, that the forgiveness that God has granted me when he bore my sins on the tree. Listen, I don't want you to miss this about Jesus. Listen to me. Every sin that you've ever committed, it wasn't that Jesus kind of grabbed a bunch of sins that were out there and bore them in his body on the tree. I want you to think about this for a minute, will you? It wasn't that Jesus said, oh, okay, Angel treated Jordan bad again. I'll collect that and bear that in my body. It was that when Angel treats Jordan bad, she's also treating Jesus bad. It is that every sin that you've ever done actually was a sin against Jesus, and he did have to bear it in his body on the tree. And God got justice there because God killed the innocent one for your sins. Leave it to the wrath of God. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't avenge yourself. We have this extraordinary example. That's why Jesus will say these things, like the Matthew 18 passage where he talks about the guy who, you know, forgave the big debts and then he wouldn't forgive the little debts. And then he said, so I'm not going to forgive him. That's why Jesus says after the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, so if you don't forgive, I'm not going to forgive you. What does he mean? He goes, I don't know exactly how to say this, but God has not yet revealed to you what your pardon is if you won't pardon your neighbor. He has not revealed yet to you that you've sinned against him and he had to eat it and he had to be punished for your sins. And so anytime that you're forgiving your neighbor and not holding it against them and not doing payback, you're just doing what he did, and you're doing it because he did. How could I ever hold something against you when God hasn't held all of this garbage against me? That's what the point is. And Jesus is saying, you haven't been forgiven if you're not a forgiver. I'm shaking my boots when people tell me I'll never forgive him. I promise you, when I hear that, and I've heard it a bunch, I think, you never forgive him, you ain't making it to heaven. I promise you that. I didn't say that, by the way. And I honestly don't open that passage of Scripture and read it to him and don't actually say that, but that's what goes through my mind. Instead, what I do is show him the gospel of forgiveness. And what I'm hopeful is that God, by his grace, shows him how to forgive, because he shows him what forgiveness really looked like on Calvary. Right? Okay, so that's it. So here's this deal. You know how we suffer? We suffer because bad things are going to happen to us, and bad things are going to be said about us, and people are going to treat us wrong, and we're not going to pay them back. We're just going to bear their sins in our body on the tree. We're going to trust them to God, the one who judges justly, right? That's what we're going to do. That's how believers suffer. That's the big picture of the whole thing, whether it's an unjust boss or whether it's an unjust judge or whether it's an unjust politician or whether it was your husband or wife treating you bad or whether it was your kids being unjust. I don't care who it is. I don't care who it is. That's how we suffer. And that's how the love of God in Christ Jesus, in the forgiving work of Christ Jesus, covers the multitudes of sins, if you want to unpack that a little bit bigger in that phrase. And so that's what we do. And so how many of you are guilty? I'm not going to have you raise your hands and come down front. You want me to, Andy? I will. Fine. Okay. So how many of you are guilty of playing this payback game? Don't raise your hands, honestly, man. Punishing people. You know, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. Withholding forgiveness from someone. Withholding love Withholding forgiveness is also withholding love. You're not free to love. Somebody said, well, I'll tell you one thing. I'll forgive them, but I'll never be free to love them. You haven't forgave them if you're not free to love them, because literally the result of forgiveness is that you're free now to be reconciled. You maybe shouldn't be reconciled to some people if they're evil and they're going to hurt you again. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying what forgiveness does is set you free to be able to be reconciled. When I forgave my dad, band, you can come up. When I forgave my dad, and it was my stepdad. He raised us, very abusive situation. Terribly abused my older sister in unspeakable ways. And not only did I have my own stuff that I needed to forgive him for, but I also carried my sister's weight, and I hated him for what he did to her. And when God saved me, I could only respond to him in anger and hatred and all this kind of stuff. I mean, you know, it's all I could do. Every time he would call, I just called him horrible names. And God saved me, and it was a good couple years later. And when I was sitting in a church service, and God convicted me about wanting to pay him back and wanting to hurt him for what he'd done to our family. And I went home, and I wrote this long letter to him. And God granted forgiveness to my heart. And I sent it to him. And he sent it back, and he said I was an evil person, and I'd broke our family up. I mean, it was horrible what he sent back to me. But guess what? Because I was free, it didn't affect me at all. And when he had a stroke some years later, and he was a bad guy, like all the way through, when he had a stroke somewhere years later, I was the only sibling who was able to go care for him because I was the only one that was free. No, that's not actually true. My sister was too. My sister was free, the one that he'd hurt the worst. And she was free. And, of course, her husband wouldn't let her go anywhere near. But she was free. She was free to be reconciled. And so that's how we suffer. We suffer, we forgive. We trust ourselves to him who judges justly. That's God. And what that means is we bear in our body other people's sins. And when we do it, it's a testimony to the sins that Jesus bore in his body of mine. And we fellowship within his sufferings when we do that. It's a holy time. And if you want to do it like the world and repay evil for evil, you'll never get any benefit, not the spiritual grace of God. And by the way, repaying evil for evil only makes matters worse. I promise you, it doesn't make you feel better. Really doesn't. God's the only just one. And Lord, we love you. I pray that you'll have taught us this lesson tonight with clarity and truth, and I pray that you'll bury it into our hearts, and that we'll see Jesus suffering with our sins, not some random sins, but with the sins that we have done against him, for against thee and thee only have we sinned. Him bearing those sins in his body on the tree and being punished to death for those sins. As the Apostles' Creed saying, being sent to hell for them. And Lord, we pray that we will be very willing that because we are Christ and because he has set an example for us to suffer with other people when they've hurt us and to bear in our body those sins and to trust those people who've hurt us to the one who judges justly. For Christ's sake, amen.